Good morning. Good morning. Let me add my welcome to you. My name is Michael, and we are continuing our series in the parables this morning. We've been Luke 19, 11 to 27. If you want to turn there, and we'll be thinking about what it looks like to work for and to give our lives to the glory of God, to live our lives for the mission of God. You may or may not be aware that this week is the Golf British Open, one of the biggest world events in the year for the golfing calendar. And the favourite for this week, who I checked in, is also four shots in the lead going into the final round today. Sorry for the spoiler. There's a man named Scottie Scheffler. And since the age of three, when he was given a set of plastic clubs, Scottie Scheffler has had the desire to be the best golfer in the world. And he's been world number one since 2023, and he's already won three majors, three of the biggest tournaments there are in golf. But in one of his pre-tournament conferences, press conferences this week, he was asked what seemed like an innocent question. But his answer ended up causing quite a stir because his answer was not what was expected. A journalist asked him, "What's the longest you've ever celebrated a victory?" Now, maybe the journalist was expecting a story about some crazy party that lasted for days or something like that. How long has he spent celebrating his biggest victories? He said, "About 2 minutes. About 2 minutes." Here's a quote from him. He said, "That's something I wrestle with on a daily basis. Showing up every year, like, why do I want to win this golf tournament so badly? Why do I want to win the Open Championship so badly? I don't know, because if I win, it's going to be awesome for 2 minutes. Then we're going to get to next week, and it's the next same questions. Hey, you won two majors this year. How important is it for you to win this one? And we're back here again. There's a lot of people that make it to what they thought was going to fulfill them in life. This is his words. And you get there, you get to number one in the world, and they're like, what's the point? I really do believe that, because what is the point? Why do I want to win this tournament so bad? So this unbelievably successful golfer, fulfilling his dream since he was 3 years old, world number one for the last 2 years, and he is wondering what the point of it all is. He then says, this is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest places of your heart. This is someone who has achieved what most people could only dream of. To be incredibly successful, to be at the top of his field in a sport that is ultra competitive and in which the material rewards are so great. And yet he's asking himself, and he's asking in front of the world's media, what's the point? He's admitting, none of this is fulfilling to me. Yes, I'm achieving world domination in sport, a dream of so many, but my heart is unfulfilled. The longing in my heart is still there. And today, the point of the story really points to something bigger than a mere story, to what is the point in our lives? What should we be giving our lives to? What will truly satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts? So this morning we're going to look at what it means to work for the glory of God, to give our lives to the work of the King as we await the coming of his kingdom. Long intro before the reading, right? But Luke 19, verse 11, let's go for it. We'll read, I'll pray, and then we'll look at this together. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, such as Jesus, because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. Money, right? He gave them 10 minas and he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Let me pray. Loving Father, thank you once again for this opportunity to gather together with your people in this local church, to lift high your name and worship and to study your word together. I pray that you would soften our hearts to the leading of your spirit and speak to us now by your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Studying this parable together, thinking of what it means to work for the glory of God, what are we to do with the time that we have and the gifts that we've been given? What is our attitude to be to this life and this calling now in light of eternity? And Jesus uses this parable to reveal something of his kingdom to us here. So the first point this morning, it's a short first point this morning, but we'll look at the reality of his kingdom. The reality of his kingdom. So where are we in Luke? Well, we're immediately after something. See in verse 11, he says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. And it's the redemption of Zacchaeus that's just happened. Remember that famously short man goes up the tree and Jesus eats at his house. Zacchaeus is transformed by meeting Jesus. He's convicted of his sin regarding money, cheating his fellow Israelites, and he gives back what he stole with interest. And from the text, it seems to be that Jesus launches straight into this parable from there, almost as if they're part of the same account, part of the same event. And then Jesus also told this parable for two more reasons, because he is currently near Jerusalem, says there, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God is to appear immediately. Why are these significant? Well, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and to the cross is nearly at an end. And for some of the crowd and followers, they're expecting the Messiah to come to overthrow the Roman rule and to establish a new and better ruling kingdom of Israel. This is so prevalent, a belief, that even in Acts 1, speaking to Jesus after his resurrection, before his ascension, the disciples are still asking Jesus in Acts 1:6, okay, so now are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Most who are hearing Jesus, even his closest followers, are still misunderstanding the reality of God's kingdom. They still expected him to be this political leader to overthrow the Romans and set up an earthly kingdom. But this parable shows that Jesus left clues to indicate that there would be a delay between his first and his second coming. Let's look at verse 12. It says, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And so this was an influential ruling man. When it says receive for himself a kingdom, it's most likely referring to a kingdom being given into his power. So he is powerful. The kingdom he goes to is not powerful, and they pledge like loyalty to him in exchange for protection. The old historical word would be like a vassal state. So it shows both his power, his reach, his influence, and then he calls the servants to them. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. So he gives 10 servants, 10 minas, one mina each. What are minas? Well, some debate about the amount of money, but seems to be somewhere between a couple of months' wages and 6 months' wages. So a huge amount, but not a like life-changing go and buy an island type amount. But they have to go then engage in business until he returns. They're to use the money left to them to make more money, to invest, to buy, to sell, to create wealth for their master. So Jesus is using this story to tell us both about his kingdom and how we are to work and serve him while he's departed before his second coming, but also wise to keep in mind that this is a parable and not Jesus' direct actions. So looking at verse 14, it says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So if we keep with the analogy of Jesus being the noble master, then here is Jesus prophesying the scale of his rejection. Now you could be thinking of the Jewish nations, the Israelites who widely rejected him as Messiah, who are still waiting for a Messiah. And then also his wider kingdom, the wider citizens of his creation. We live in a world full of those who reject God, who hate him, who discount and ignore Jesus, who say both with their lives and with their lips, we do not want this man to reign over us. But Jesus establishes his kingdom through the cross and through the resurrection. Jesus, God made flesh, comes to earth, lives a perfect life, establishes his kingdom through a victorious death, rises again, and then ascends to the right hand of the Father. The kingdom established, but the consummation delayed. So Jesus is on the throne in heaven, and we live in this time of what they call already, but not yet. The time between Jesus' first and second coming, and how we respond in this time to the Master, to Jesus, to the King, matters. Parables showing that God's kingdom would be delayed in its coming, and that Jesus' followers would be expected to be fruitful and productive and about their Master's business during his absence. And then also that those who reject his lead and his lordship will face swift punishment. So we see here the reality of God's kingdom, and then secondly, we'll spend a little bit longer looking at the reality of our calling, the reality of our calling. So we'll look more about the parable and the servant's mission. So 10 servants, each given a mina to use to further the master's mission, and we hear the report of three of them. So we're going down to verse 17. The first one has made his mina into 10 minas, and verse 17, he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Second made his mina into 5 minas, but then, and he said to him, "You are to be over 5 cities." And then the third one was afraid, hid his mina, and was punished as a result. "I will condemn you with your own words." Verse 22, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Then down, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas." Now, I've probably preached quite a few times now, but in all my time preaching, I have never done audience participation. So please be kind to me. I am easing myself in. But let me ask you, when you meet someone for the first time, what's the first thing you ask them? What's your name? Yeah. What's your name? Yeah. What's the second thing you usually ask? Where are you from? Okay. What's the third thing you ask? This is a terrible idea. What do you do? Thank you. Let's pretend that was the second one, right? Never doing it again. What do you do? What do you work as? In so many ways, our society, we define one another by we define who we are by what we do. And our society has a few different ideas on work. Some think that work is everything. Some think that work is to be avoided at all costs. Others, potentially most, think that, you know, work is just something you have to do. Yeah, it's okay, but you've got to eat, and so you need a way to make money. And so then you can spend your spare time doing what you really want to do. But work is good. We are called to work. We are called to worship God through our work. Work that is at times really hard. Work that will be rewarded, and work that will also be redeemed. We are made to work for the glory of God. The servants were given a clear mission to do business with the money they were given, to work with it, to use it, and yes, to risk it in the service of their king. Two of them did this well. The results were very good, and the rewards were massive and lavish. For doing well with a few months' salary, they were given multiple cities. What a commendation, what a reward, what a generous master to his faithful servants. But then the third servant, in his fear, hides his money away, hides himself away, didn't work with it, didn't use it, didn't risk it. And this led to loss and to rebuke and to punishment and to removal of what he had. Why was he punished so severely? I think there are a few reasons. I've listed 5 here. Firstly, he didn't have a passion to further his master's kingdom. He didn't share his master's goals. We see there that he didn't trust his master's intentions. His only concern was for his own well-being. And then the last one, he ultimately did nothing. But we are created to work. Work is our purpose. God has made you in his image. God has made you to bear his image. It was God who breathed life into you. It was God who gives your life purpose, who gives all of life, who gives all of reality purpose and direction. And we can see that purpose for us evolving over the pages of Scripture, our purpose being to glorify God, to display his glory. And we see that purpose progressing over redemption history. And in Genesis, right at the start, before the fall, before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve were commissioned to work and to keep the garden, to fill the earth and to subdue it. In Genesis as well, with Abraham and then later with Israel, God chose a people with a specific purpose. And that was a promise from God of land and seed and blessing to fill and work the land given to them, to multiply as a people and to live in the blessing of God. They were to love God, love others, and display his glory to the nations. And then later in Isaiah, as Israel is falling apart and missing out on its purpose and the blessing of God, Isaiah reminds them of their purpose, that they are still to be a light to the nations. And then through the coming of Jesus, he commissions us. We're given a commission to make disciples of all nations, to teach them to obey his commandments while relying on his presence and his power. To love God, love others, and not just display his glory, but to take his glory to the nations. And in Revelation, we are reminded to hold fast to these things, to remain faithful, to not stop these core things. Despite whatever resistance may come our way, we are called to love God, to love others, to display his glory, to take his glory to the nations. This is our purpose. This has always been the purpose of the people of God. It's looked slightly different at different times in redemption history, but this is our calling and our purpose now, made to work for the glory of God. Our calling is to work to further the kingdom of God. And we have amazing resources to bear fruit and build God's kingdom. We have wealth beyond the imagination of most societies in the last 2,000 years. I know it often doesn't feel like it. We have freedom from absolute poverty and hunger. We have medicine and infrastructure and technology and a welfare state. We have access to instant communication and information unimaginable even like 20, 30 years ago. But that's not a patch on our true resource. We have the indwelling Spirit of God working in us and through us to achieve his purposes. And we are called to use everything at our disposal to achieve spiritual, eternal goals. It's worth noting that this parable is about fruit. It's not primarily about our justification. Thinking on the difference between justification and sanctification, this is a crucial thing that helps us understand what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. Justification and sanctification are different things. Justification is a one-time, for all time work of Christ through the cross. He takes our sin. He gives us his righteousness. Justification is a fixed position for all those who trust in Christ for salvation and believe in him as Savior and submit to him as Lord. Sanctification is different. Justification has to do with the question of who you are and whose you are in Christ. Sanctification has to do with the question, so what do I do now? Justification is identity. Sanctification is our life's work. You catch the difference? The parable is about the fruit of your life, the work of your life, not primarily your salvation. To paraphrase a 500-year-old Martin Luther quote, we are saved by faith alone, but a saving faith is never alone. We are saved by faith alone, but a saving faith is never alone. A saved life will be a fruitful life. So moving on from that to think more on our purpose as followers of Jesus. For those of you who are maybe still deciding what you want to give your life to, maybe you're in the midst of making decisions on school subjects, on work life, on college and uni courses, on career decisions, no matter where you are in all that, please keep in mind your ultimate purpose. Think about where you can develop your gifts. Think about how you can serve. This also extends to family decisions. How are you able to grow those given into your care? How are you also able to learn to serve and contribute and glorify God now in your current situation? If you are still living at home or maybe in a transition period, let me just encourage you, there are steps you can take now that will bear fruit in later life and in later relationships. You probably have far more opportunity for influence right now than you realize. And then again, this also extends to church life decisions as to what you're going to give your life to. About showing up and serving, seeing a need and meeting it, giving yourself maybe to an area that, yes, it might not be an area where you're the finished article. Now, no one will ever be the finished article, but still maybe a place where you can serve a need and can grow in gifting. It is in our weakness that his strength is shown all the more. I'm sure some of you who have taught in kids' ministry would maybe have a silent amen there. Yes, there may even be times when we also see absolutely no fruit from our efforts, but faithfulness is fruit. He is sovereign over the fruit that we see from our efforts. The third servant wasn't just rebuked for his lack of production, for his lack of fruit. He was rebuked. He was punished for not trusting the master's plan and not making any effort to carry it out, showing he didn't trust the master, he didn't love the master, or want to see his mission succeed. The reality of our calling is that we trust our master, that we share the priorities of our master, and we undertake the assignments given to us by our master. Their priorities and assignments change through life. My current season with young kids, I don't really have hobbies the way I used to, but there may be a day when I have hobbies again, we'll see. But our identity in Christ is fixed. Our priorities and assignments can change in different seasons of life. Priorities are not fixed. They change within God-ordained limits. But always looking forward to grow in grace and to grow those around us in the gospel. The reality of our calling is that we were made to worship, made to be about our master's business. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but faith almost seems to create its own momentum. That when God starts transforming one area of your life, other areas start to see the benefit as well. And that's what we want, and not just individually, but collectively, more and more. So keep that momentum going. Don't sit back and rest. Don't sit back in comfort. Step forward and risk expecting the greater reward, expecting fruit. This parable shows us that we are accountable to God for our stewardship, and we will answer for what we have been given. God gives everyone the capacity and capability to serve him, even if it is in small ways. God gives everyone the capacity and capability to further the Great Commission and bring him glory. So we've had the reality of his kingdom, the reality of our calling, and in this third and final section, we'll look at the reality of his coming. So look at verse 24 to 27 again. It says, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So the master returns. The master surveys the work of his servants and he rewards and punishes accordingly. And not only his servants, but all those who reject his reign and rule. Sobering words, indeed. The reality is that Jesus is coming back. And as I've said, there's some similarities and some differences between Jesus and the nobleman. The nobleman mentioned here, probably do well to not stretch the analogy too far, but to just look at the broader themes, and the main one being that the nobleman will leave his kingdom before returning back to establish his kingdom, to judge both his servants and his enemies, to reward extravagantly and to punish severely. Jesus has established his kingdom. He is on his throne in heaven and awaiting his perfect timing to return. And when he returns, the parable suggests that there is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. You are either serving him and rewarded extravagantly, or you are serving yourself and you're punished severely. Our response to Jesus is a life or death decision. Even more than that, it is an eternal life decision. Notice each of the servants says, he says in verse 16 and the one in 18 and the one in verse 20, Lord, your mina. This is what I'm doing with your mina. God owns everything. There is nothing that we have that we did not receive. Therefore, there is nothing that we have that is ultimately ours. So we're called to live life with open hands, to use what we have to glorify our King. And I've said it before, but the first and second servant, for them faithfulness is rewarded. And judging by what is received, the master is most generous and kind indeed. The rewards far exceed the work they've done and the effort they've given. The parable doesn't teach that everyone has the same level of talent. It doesn't teach that everyone has the same abilities, even the same level of faith. But it shows that we all have capability to bear fruit and to serve the Lord, and that we will be held responsible by our master as to what we did with the life we've been given. Jesus is coming back, and yet the third servant hid in fear. What would cause us to hide away? What would cause us not to serve, but instead to retreat, to neglect our roles as disciples and disciple makers? Well, there may be a few areas. Firstly, fear. Like the servant, too afraid of what might happen if they fail. Too afraid of so many things that would stop us fulfilling our mission, and so we hide ourselves away and never make it onto the field. Secondly, pain. Maybe it's pain that stops us. Things have happened in our life that have left us bruised and battered. There was maybe a time when we were so involved, but now the scars just feel too much. Well, let me remind you that his mercies are new for today. His grace is sufficient for you today. Maybe today is the time to get back up, to walk out in faith, to work out your faith muscle once more. Thirdly, selfishness. Maybe it's more than that. Maybe it is selfishness. Maybe you know exactly what's expected in serving your master and you just don't want to do it. I want to encourage you to consider your salvation, consider your Savior, consider your calling, and consider his soon return. Another one slightly related to selfishness, but that would be tiredness. Man, I'm just tired. I work hard. I look after others. I have to do everything. So I deserve to put my feet up. I deserve a rest. Maybe a misunderstanding on what true rest is. Rest isn't based on how much energy you expend, but really how much peace you have. Do you have peace? Do you have true rest? Next one, worldliness. Another reason that we might neglect to be about our master's business is worldliness. We want what the world offers. We don't want to serve the master. We would rather serve our own passions and desires. If that's you, then I think you would see this passage would be pleading with you to know that your priorities are out of alignment. That it's time to repent and to change. Or finally, maybe it's distraction. It might just be because you live a life of distraction. We have good intentions. We think, yes, we must get round to that. But we never do. We live a life of distraction. There's so many things vying for our attention. So many things that distract us from our true purpose. And I know this is something we all know, but of course the distraction of screens. Distraction of double screening, I'm sure you've done that. Well, last week I was triple screening. I had a cracked screen on my iPad, so I was checking the damage and how usable it was. I was on my phone at the same time searching for repair places, and then we're also watching an episode or something on TV. So I was triple screening. That's distraction. But we've never been more distracted from the things that really matter. We've never had so many options for ourselves when it comes to just wasting time. So that's enough time narrating the things that pull us away. I think we know what we have to do, but maybe we don't know how. Maybe you taste and see his goodness and grace, and you want to follow and serve your master. Maybe you've just stalled and had a few false starts, but now you're back all in and just don't know what your next steps are. So what do I do? Well, I would maybe encourage you to start small and to start local. Write in your local church and write where you live in your family home or wherever you live. I wouldn't recommend potentially as a brand new Christian signing up to go straight on mission to an unreached people group far from cities and civilization and support. But then I may also, who am I to get in the way of the Spirit of God? Maybe that is exactly what he's asking you to do. But if that is you, and you are a fairly new Christian, I would still recommend that you start right now here to put in place ways to grow in knowing God through his word, ways to learn about serving God through serving in a local church. Local mission is the place to prepare for global mission. And maybe moving on to less specific examples. How can I start to really live out my purpose? Well, I would say be ruthless when it comes to removing those distractions. Be ruthless in removing distractions. Maybe it is time to put away those distractions of your youth and truly grow up into Christ. Whether that's deleting the app, whether that's cancelling the subscription, whether it's leaving that group chat that just isn't helpful or that Telegram group that you just spend time scrolling on. Maybe it's time to sell that stuff on eBay. Or if it's particularly harmful, just chuck it. And also to choose hobbies with a purpose. Since I've mentioned the Golf Open this week, I'm going to mention it one more time. A pastor told a story recently of his father-in-law, and his father-in-law played a lot of golf when they first met. So the pastor asked him about his father-in-law's love for golf, and his father-in-law said, "Nah, I don't love golf. I love my three sons. I'm not passionate about golf. I'm passionate about my three sons, and they are passionate about golf." It was the father's desire to build deep relationship with his sons, to spend time with them, to disciple them and shape them and love them, that then leads him to play golf. He's choosing a hobby with a purpose, choosing a hobby for a purpose. And then finally, we might just feel inadequate and overwhelmed by the challenge. Life is hard, life is busy, and it's even harder as a Christian swimming against the current. Who is sufficient for these things? Maybe we just feel ill-equipped. Jesus, I want to follow you, but it's so hard and I just don't know if I have what it takes. Well, that's actually a great place to be, providing it leads us to lean on him, because it shows that we understand the importance of what God has called us to do, that our life matters, that the purpose of our life matters. Because yes, there is more to be done than there is time in the day. And yes, there's so many tasks that we're never going to complete, but our lifelong callings. Do you ever complete being a wife or a husband? Do you ever complete being a mother or a father? Do you ever complete serving the mission of your local church? These are all lifelong callings, but ones that have the potential to bear eternal fruit. We not only believe in the ripple effects of sin, we believe in the ripple effects of Christ's likeness through his body. Mercies made new every morning, grace that is sufficient and shown to one another, perfect power for our weakness. We believe in the ripple effects of Christ's likeness. So rest in that. Be content that completion so often isn't the goal of the assignments God gives us, but faithfulness is. And it's the diligent faithfulness that brings the fruitfulness. God has given us the tools and the time to do what he calls us to do. The king has established his rule. The king has gone to prepare a place for his people, and the king will return. And in the meantime, we are charged to invest spiritual capital to work towards spiritual eternal goals. Do you trust the master's intention? Do you share the master's vision? Are you willing to invest your life faithfully in your master's mission? The master's servants delight to be about his master's business. And looking at it again, just as we close, this really is an unfinished parable in our own lives. We are in the middle of the story. Jesus, the Master, has departed and will return. And we've been given a mission to be about his business. Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, established a new kingdom, and it is now our mission to proclaim it and to live in light of it. When the Master returns, the story will be complete. And in the reality of our calling, in light of the reality of his kingdom and the reality of his coming, we are called to be faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, it means that we hear the word of God, we believe it, we walk in it, and we live it out. We are called to be faithful, and it's he who will make us fruitful. If you remember back to the start and the comments of the world number one golfer, Scottie Scheffler, that despite immense worldly success and riches, the emptiness he still has in the depths of his heart. And to those on the outside, the cost of the king may seem high. The call of Jesus may just seem too severe and too much. But to his true servants, there is nothing else to give our lives to. Nothing more eternally meaningful and nothing more fruitful and fulfilling to the depths of our heart. So let's be about the Master's business and seek him and his eternal reward. Let me pray. Lord, help us this morning to see our true purpose through your word. Lord, give us the strength and desire to give our lives, to spend our lives working for your glory and building your church and being a witness to your goodness. Lord, create in us a delight and a real motivation to be about you, our Master's business. We long for you to return. We long for you to make all things new. And for now, we trust you to provide. We look forward to the blessing upon blessing of an eternity with you. And as we wait, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives and in this church, I pray in Jesus' name.